Today's reading is from Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed, and of going hungry, of having plenty, and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Doesn't that look fun? Yeah. If you're just joining us for the first time, we've been in a series called Road Trip, Enjoy the Ride. And today we're going to pick up on the theme, You Have Arrived. Can you just say that with me? You have arrived. God, we're so grateful for this day. We're so grateful that every Sunday you know what we need before we even ask. You fill our souls. You speak to our hearts. You listen to the prayers, not that we say, but the ones that we feel down deep in our souls. So God, we stand on your promise today that when your word goes out, that it shall not come back void. God, these are the prayers of your people. In Christ's name we pray, amen, amen. You have arrived. You have arrived. You've heard it said that it's not about the destination, but life is about the journey. I think what this suggests is that it's a reminder to not be so focused on the destination that we miss some of the moments along the journey. Something like the people that we meet, or the things that we see, or the things that we feel. But no one, and I mean no one, sets out on a journey without the hopes of arriving somewhere. After we have gotten into the car, shared the road, been around a few detours, or made a few rest stops, we long to hear these magical words.
You have arrived at your destination.
10 years ago, I received a call from the district superintendent of the United Methodist Church from Southern New Jersey, and I thought I had arrived. You see, I had decided to go into ministry as a sophomore in high school. I went to Kalamazoo College and majored in psychology to prepare myself to deal with the different personalities in church. I minored in religion as a treat to myself. My senior thesis was writing a collection of sermons from the book of 1st and 2nd Kings. Sounds really exciting from a college student, right? Then the journey led me to Princeton Theological Seminary. That was a no-brainer. The classes, the papers, and the internships were simply a time for me to refuel and to get ready for what I knew what was ahead. Whether I was working at the hospital or the church in South Africa, I knew that this was all part of God's plan. It was all heading in the same direction. I started off as an associate at a Baptist church in Brooklyn, New York, and then I knew that this was all part of God's plan. This was all part of the journey. And then the dream started to become a reality. I got the call from the district superintendent of the United Methodist Church in Southern New Jersey. and the offer was to finally pastor my own church. It had all made sense. It had all started to become a reality. I couldn't help to think that all the education and all of the internships, all of the late night papers, all of the school loans, the ordination exams, the bumps and the bruises and the twists and turns, I had finally arrived. So Nicole and I drove down to tour the church, and here's what I found. Now, maybe it was just one of those places that look bigger on the inside than it does on the outside. But the inside ceiling of the sanctuary was like a canary yellow and dirty pool water blue and dusty beige. It smelled like old carpet and mildew. The website page, not a chance. When I asked for a bulletin of service, I was struck to see that they sang 7 different hymns in one service. I had more fingers than they had parking spaces. The food in the kitchen looked like a science project. The pastor's office was more like a broom closet. And the sound system would always overheat if it got over 88 degrees outside. And speaking of heat, the church was without any kind of air conditioning. Hence my downward spiral of wearing robes on Sunday. But maybe this was just God's way of punishing me. Maybe this was God's way of showing me God's divine sense of humor, because there was no way I was going to find joy in that. There was no way, after all of the education and all of the late night papers and all of the school loans, all of the internships, there was no way that God's answer for finding contentment and joy in ministry was that. There was no way that God was telling me that I could be satisfied in ministry with the church we had pulled up to. This was not what contentment and satisfaction looked like. Which makes Paul's assertion to the Philippians all the more interesting and somewhat unreasonable. Surely Paul isn't suggesting that we can find joy and contentment in all circumstances. In fact, hearing it out loud just sounds impossible. Contentment in all circumstances? Clearly, Paul has never been sick, he's never lost a job, he's never been in a bad relationship, he's never had to work a job that he's hated, and surely he's never pulled up to that church in Atlantic City. It sounds like a religious expectation that is impossible to achieve. Contentment in all circumstances? How can you be content in literally all circumstances? Paul is not suggesting most or some, but Paul says in all things. But here's what's so challenging. As Paul is writing about contentment and joy, he's not writing this from a cruise ship. He's not writing about this from a place of luxury. He's not writing about this from a retirement home. Paul is in prison, chained to a Roman soldier, awaiting trial that could possibly lead to his execution and death. And he's talking about rejoicing and being content. And yet he's encouraging this church to find contentment in all circumstances. Paul is locked up, awaiting trial, facing possible execution, and his response to all of this is, "I've learned how to be content." He mentions nothing about the chains, mentions nothing about the Roman soldiers, mentions nothing about the execution. His contentment isn't even dependent upon his release, which begs the question, how did Paul arrive at such a destination? Perhaps the first thing that Paul admits to us is that Paul wasn't born like this. In fact, Paul says, "I've learned how to be content." Like most of us, Paul is not naturally a content person, at least not in all circumstances. For Paul, contentment was learned, it wasn't found. And for many of us, finding contentment is hard. It doesn't come natural. It's not something you're born with. You're not just born with a great perspective or looking at things in all circumstances, learning how to find joy. No, Paul says it's not something that you're naturally born with, because most often the natural response is to see what's wrong. The natural response is to feel the pain. The natural response is to point out everything that's going wrong. But Paul says this is something that he's had to learn and mature into. Many people spend their whole lives trying to find, not learn, trying to find the right thing or find the right person or find the right amount of something that will give them the joy and the contentment that they desire. Have you heard this? Life will be different, or life will get better when I get this. Fill in the blank. So we spend all of our desires trying to get whatever this is. And we suffer from when and thens. When I get a better house, then I'll feel more secure. When I get a significant other, then I won't be as lonely. When I get a new job, then my life will be so different. When I can make more money, then all of my problems will go away. But the truth is, if we don't have joy and contentment before these things, there's no way that these things will help us find joy or contentment. I know it's cruel to say, but when was the last time you lived in a house where something didn't go wrong? When was the last time you met a person that didn't have at least one quality that got on your last nerve? When was the last time you enjoyed every aspect of your job? And when has money ever been a deterrent to having problems? It's an endless cycle of trying to find something. Because when you don't find it there, then you got to go find it someplace else. If you've ever read the book Into Thin Air or seen the movie Everest, then you've heard of the name Beck Weathers. Beck Weathers, by most people's standards, had arrived. He had a great job, he had a loving wife, a beautiful home, and was loved by his kids. He had more than most people will obtain. But that wasn't enough for Weathers. He needed more. So he became fixated on finding something that would truly satisfy him. So for Weathers, he tried to find joy and contentment in extreme and dangerous mountain climbing. It's a crazy way to find joy, isn't it? His problem was that he would climb one mountain and that wasn't enough to fulfill him. So he would just start training to climb another mountain. And his life became an endless cycle of trying to find the next mountain to climb. When it wasn't on one mountain, he would just go and try to find it on another mountain. It never stopped. Nothing was ever enough. No mountain was ever tall enough. No mountain was ever big enough to fill the void that he had in his life. And right there is where Paul figured it out. Paul figured it out that there was nothing that could satisfy the void in his life. And Paul figured it out that you can try to find it in all of these different circumstances, but all it would lend you to do is go look for it on another mountain. And we spend our whole lives trying to climb certain ladders and mountains, but Paul figured it out that you can't find joy, you can't find contentment. That is something that you had to learn along the way. We aren't born with it, but it's something that we learn. And Paul admits this is not something that has come easily to him. Paul has experienced different seasons in life. Paul says there were times I had little and there were times that I've had a lot. lot, but I've learned how to be content in all of those seasons. There were times when Paul is suggesting maybe there were times when he had a great job, and maybe there were times when he hated coming to work on Monday morning, and yet he's learned how to find contentment. And yet through all of this, Paul has learned that joy is not something that we find in people. Joy is not something that we find in jobs. Joy is not something that we find in circumstances, but being truly content in life is finding joy and content in something that cannot be uprooted. Because whether on the mountains or in the valleys of your own lives, there will always be another mountain to climb. There'll always be something else to obtain. There will always be a better job. There will always be a bigger title. There will always be a bigger church. There will always be a bigger office. There will always be something bigger and better. And yet arriving at the wrong thing can be so fleeting, can be so temporary, can be so misguided, because the moment you think you found it, the moment you think you've arrived, there will always be the temptation to find something better. Always the temptation to find another mountain to climb, because whatever you find will never be big enough to fill the void in our lives. You can try to find it, but Paul says he's learned it. And just think about it for a second. Much of our lives are centered around the things we have not yet obtained. Think about it. Much of our lives, it is centered around the things that we don't already have. Because Paul shows us that the secret to being content, it is celebrating what we have and not resenting or longing for what we don't have. How do I know this? Simply because of who Paul is writing this to. And I've read this 100 times, but this time was probably the most convicting. Because think about it, Paul is in prison, he's chained, he's bound, awaiting trial, and yet he's trying to encourage people who are in a much better position than he is at the moment. Paul is not encouraging other prisoners. Paul is not addressing people who are also awaiting their trial. Paul is connecting with people who have a freedom that he doesn't. Paul, let's be honest. There are times when we are content with what we had until we saw what somebody else had. There were times when we were really content with where we were until we saw how someone else progressed. It's easy to think you've got well-behaved kids until you really come across some well-behaved kids. It's like when you see that couple that's holding hands that never argues. It makes you realize just how dysfunctional your relationship might really be. There is something about comparing ourselves to other people that it changes the perspective of how we look at what we already have. And there are sometimes we are absolutely content until we start looking at the person to our left and the family to our right and the church ahead of us and what someone else is doing behind us. It's easy to be content until we start comparing ourselves. But perhaps contentment is being perfectly fine with what God has given us, even when we are reminded of the things that we are without. It's being able to celebrate someone when they got the promotion. It's being able to attend the wedding after wedding when we've had failed date after failed date. It's being able to be truly joyful about something someone else has that we don't already obtain. It's being able to celebrate the Philippians even though we're on trial. is being able to celebrate the gifts of someone else, even if we don't obtain that gift. In fact, this was a defining point earlier on in my ministry when I got to that church, because if I can be honest with you, I would have been perfectly fine if all the rest of my colleagues were called to a church like that. Easy being content, right? The problem was, that's not the way life worked out. It would have been bearable if I didn't have to watch other people pastor churches with brand new buildings and hundreds of members. And if I'm honest, I started longing for what they had instead of celebrating and being content with what God had already given me. But the turning point was this. The turning point was this. I met one of my colleagues I graduated with who was twice my age, and we were catching up about life after seminary, and we were just having a normal conversation. How are things going? How's ministry going? And I took this time to unload on him all of the complaints that I had about their church. I complained to him about the size of the church. I complained to him about the canary yellow ceilings. I complained about the music. I complained about the pay. I complained about the parking lot. I complained about the air conditioning. And then there was an awkward silence because I asked him, how are things going in your ministry? And there was an awkward silence. He said, well, you know, after all of my complaints, I've been applying everywhere, but I still haven't found anything. He jokingly said, if you don't want your church, I'll take it. But that's when I got it. That's when I got it. That's when my outlook changed. Because I had spent so much time longing for what other people had and longing for the journeys and the success of what my other colleagues had that I was discounting what God had already given me. And yet here was someone who would have loved my destination. My complaint would have been the answer to his prayer. This was someone that would have loved to trade places with me, and that's what I got. I spent so much time longing for something else that I could not appreciate what God had given me. All this time, I spent longing for the very thing I did not have, because of what I saw, what other people were obtaining, that I didn't take the time to celebrate what God had given me. Sometimes the hardest prayer is, Lord, show me what I have always been looking over. Show me what you have blessed me with. Show me what you have already given me. And though it might be different than everyone else around me, God, help me to appreciate it. Because when I can appreciate what you have given me, it's there I can be content. And if we had to sum up Paul's secret to contentment, it would simply be this: being content or being satisfied is an inside job. It's not based on outside circumstances. It doesn't depend on the things or the people around you, but the joy and contentment that we seek is something that has to come from the inside out, not the outside in. Paul says he's had plenty, and Paul says he's been in need, and yet this has not been a determining factor on whether or not Paul is able to have joy and contentment in life. He was able to be content when he had a little, and he was able to be content when he had a lot. It didn't matter where he was stationed. It didn't matter whether he liked the job or not. It didn't matter if hundreds of people came out to hear him preach, because joy was not the result. It was the one thing that he could bring to every situation that he was in. In fact, you remember Weathers? Well, what I failed to tell you was that on his last climb on Mount Everest, it changed his life. because Weathers survived his hypothermia coma and woke up and made it to safety, but as a result, he lost part of his nose, had his hands amputated, and even his right arm amputated. Now, Weather spends his days enjoying his family, enjoying his grandkids. His search for contentment no longer includes climbing mountains, but enjoying what he has and walking the malls. The mountain climber becomes the mall walker. After all of that, it took him to realize that he didn't have to climb thousands of feet in the air to get something that only he and God could give himself. Because there's a huge emptiness in our lives that only God can fill. A job can't fill it. A relationship can't fill it. A position can't fill it. A hobby can't fill it. And even Mount Everest can't fill it. Because another mountain won't be enough. Another job won't be enough. Making more money won't be enough. Getting in the best relationship you've ever had still won't be enough. Because arrival is not a destination. It is a choice. Arrival is not a physical location. It is a spiritual condition. Because regardless of the demographics, regardless of your physical location, Paul says you can be content and have joy wherever you are. That's why Paul was able to announce in a prison cell awaiting execution, chained to a Roman guard, that I've learned how to be content in all circumstances. So whether you are pulling up to a mall, getting ready to go on your next adventure, or driving up to a dream in southern New Jersey, when you hear these words,
you have arrived at your destination,
know that you can learn to have joy. Amen.
Amen. Amen.